Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
Good morning, everyone. Today's scripture is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how will it become salty again? It's good for nothing except to be thrown away and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on top of a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they put it on top of a lampstand, and it shines on all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people so they can see good things you do and praise your Father who is in heaven.
Amen. Pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable, Father, for you are our rock and our redeemer. We ask you to do this in your sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For the friends who have come and joined us, Emma and I and others this day, we give thanks for you being here. I got my God baby in the house. I mean, I just couldn't be more happy. I'm just good. Today is indeed Be the Church Sunday. It is, for this church, a long-standing tradition where we take a whole weekend, in fact, and we celebrate the gift of what missions means to us. St. John's is a mission-oriented church. That's in part what we do. We like to make our words live out our faith. And so we practice that, and this weekend we have been at it. Emma and I were at it with Autumn yesterday, and several others were with you in various places around the city yesterday. And some of you will be there today, and we are covering you with prayers and asking blessings for you. Missions is a great opportunity for you to think about your faith and how you live it out. It's an opportunity for you to take what you have in your head, put it in your heart, and make it live out in your hands. Nothing new. Exodus 25, 37 and beyond tells us about how the work of missions began in the community. For over 2,000 years, the work of missions has gone on because the people of God wanted to make witness of how their hearts spoke to the passion and the love of God. It's important for you to know. And so in this first New Testament book of the Gospels, which is known as Matthew, which one theologian calls Matthew, the world book encyclopedia of the Gospels, because of how broad its spectrum is, from history all the way to sociology to other facets. Matthew offers us an insight into how we can see missions. Today, I want to talk to you from a theme, holy help. Holy help. Eugene Peterson, when he's doing his commentary work on this unit called Matthew, this text, he says this. He says, the arrival of Jesus signaled the beginning of a new era, but not new things. So let me pause here and make sure that you are being pragmatic in your theology, relevant in your religion, and real about your faith. Jesus came and changed everything. But he didn't change everything for everybody everywhere. Because, as the scripture says, the poor will be with you always. The reality is, friends, I don't care how much money we give, I don't care how much work we do, if you wait till the next day, there'll be more need. It's just how the life works. It's how the world works. You're always going to find people who are in need, and your heart's going to be heavy about that, and there is no break in that cycle. It's just what it is. Just this week, we had Kelly McClure, who works for Joyce Meyer's ministry, talk to us at our United Methodist Women's meal. He did an eloquent job. You should talk to him. He's right over there. He's the humble guy that's right now ultrally embarrassed that I'm pointing him out right now. He talked about his world travels and how he has spent part of his life as his call, giving witness through the means of photography and videography to the most desolate places in the world, and how ministries are reshaping them by their heart. It was a wonderful presentation. Thank you, Kelly. And it reminded me, as even I had prepared for this sermon some weeks ago, that indeed, yes, Kelly, and you actually used the mic pretty well. I didn't tell you that, but you did. It reminded me that we need to understand how missions really works. So I want to be a little more pragmatic than I normally am. I'm normally more preachy, but today I kind of want to do a little teaching, if you don't mind. I want to talk to you about how missions works. Mission works out of two main areas. One is your hands. You got to do something, as we were reminded by the choir. You got to do something. At the end of the day, whatever comes before your action must manifest in relative function. You got to do something. However, your heart has to come before your head. Because if you don't do it out of your heart and you do it out of your own haughtiness, your need to be seen or your need to get credit or your need for people to acknowledge you, you are not doing mission work, you are doing me work. It's about you. And the scripture tells us that in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, Jesus has gathered, because of the awesomeness of his witness, some 5,000 men on a hill where he preaches for three chapters something called the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is a marvelous exposition of both teaching and exhortation, which is challenge. And them getting to know how Jesus as a Jew transforms his understanding of the Jewish faith into this new age walk of relationship with people and then their stuff. I got a dear friend here who could talk to you about stuff. And she'd tell you this. I won't tell your story, but she'd tell you this. Where your heart is, there your treasure is also. Jesus, not with a bank account, savings account, didn't have a credit card, no 401k, and didn't have a Roth. He simply said to the people, bring me what you have and let's help each other. And on this hill, he gathered these 5,000. By the way, historically, on this hill, there were 5,000 men that were following Jesus all of a sudden. Now, you got to know something about New Testament language. Whenever you hear that phrase in the scripture about how many people, and especially in the Gospels, 5,000, they're specifically pointing to men. They're not even mentioning, because of how unfortunately unfair the text is to gender equality, how many women and children were there. So if there were 5,000 men, theologians estimate there were just as many women there. And if there were just as many women there, you better know there were some children there. So let's just say somewhere between 15 and 18,000 people are on this hill. And Jesus says two important things. He says, first, you are salt, and then he says, you are light. Now, that's important for you to know, because he's talking to them about how they're going to live out their faith once they leave this mountain. Friends, you're going to have to leave here today, and how you live out your faith is a far more important witness than what you do in here for the world. You feed yourself in here, but you go and lead an example, the witness of your faith out there. And to this end, I want you to know something. In 1984, a guy named Stephen Sorgeson was leading this church in Cincinnati, Ohio, called Vineyard Community Church. And they were doing the stuff that you and I do, just like we've been doing this weekend, helping people, feeding them, serving them, et cetera, and so forth. He came up with this term for what he called missions. He called it servant evangelism because he couldn't get away from the fact that if the witness that they did not point to Jesus, their witness was in vain. Amen. Cincinnati, Ohio, got overwhelmed by this witness that they gave. And to this day, the Vineyard Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, leads that city in its care for the least of them with a building that has a budget of over $20 million a year. Because they believe that your head and your heart are connected together. Now, the good news of that is a lot of people get to help people. And how many of you like to help people? Just feel better? Okay, that's good. Let me tell you some things that you like when that happens. You get to do it in groups. You're getting to do it and learn culture. You get the Holy Spirit, an open door to convict and to change those who are being led to Christ. You get to help people when you're shy. Anybody in here shy? Okay, so you don't have to like stick out with other people. It's simple, friendly. It's emotionally safe. It provides a safe space for ambition. It provides an open door for the miraculous. And a lot of you have a lot of fun doing mission work, don't you? That's good. There is a challenge. Here's the challenge. You got to ensure that when you're doing it, you do not live out a way where your faith does not become toxic to somebody else. You can give anybody too much of anything and it can become no good for them. There's a man named Rupert Lupton. In fact, I'm going to give you a few books in a minute. But this guy named Rupert Lupton wrote The Biggest Help around helping us not overdo ourselves in this area. It's called Toxic Christianity. Toxic Christianity. In fact, I want to recommend you read that book. I want to recommend if you have a heart to help people that you read that book before you really get engaged, because he says something very interesting about missions when it comes to toxic Christianity. In fact, toxic charity, as called. He says, there is no simple or immediate way to discern the right response without a relationship. So what he says is the mission work that we do has to come out of the context of how we're engaged with other people, that we simply can't do it for people for the sake of doing it for people, but we have to find ourselves having such a heart to want to have a relationship with those who we encounter that it changes the dynamic and the impetus for what we do. Jesus has got 18,000 people on a hill. Now, you got to know he can only pastor 12 of those people. He could only really talk to about 12 at a time, Russ. I know it's, you know, we want to do it, but no way he's going to talk to 18,000 people. Except what he says in Matthew 5:13. Watch this. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how will it become salty again? Jesus begins this four-sentence passage that utterly changes for anybody who really has a heart for missions how to live and do it. And so today I want to offer you five tools that we find in the text for us to change how we see it. In fact, five holy helps for the giver and receiver. But before I do want to recommend these other books for you. I think they'll be helpful to you as you find faith. First, for those of you who are readers and studiers and how to grow in your mission work, I want to offer a book called Mission Map Making. Mission map making will help you design a plan for engaging the world in missions. I've already talked to you about toxic charity, but there's one other book I want to talk to you about, and that's called Read Jesus. Read Jesus is a book by a guy named Frost and another guy named Hirsch, and they are the two most forward-thinking mission-led pastors in the world. And if you really want to make sure you're doing it right, that's the book to read and do. Okay, let me get to these five and try to help us, and we can get out of here and try to do some good for the world. Five holy helps for the giver and receiver. Five holy helps that does something for both those that give and receive. First, Matthew 5:13, holy help preserves people. Holy help preserves people. What do you mean, Troy? Well, he says, you are the salt of the earth. Look at someone and say, you are. That's present tense. It doesn't mean past tense. It doesn't mean that it's dissipated. It means currently. This is good news for somebody who doesn't understand that even in this moment, you are valuable. The word are means that you have something in you that God is going to use to change somebody. And he talks to them, listen, he says, you're getting ready to leave this mountain. You're getting ready to get out of here. I'm going to send you forward after you have been fed by my hand to go do this work. Now, remember, you are the salt of the earth. There are five things that salt does in the New Testament that you need to know. First, salt flavors. It flavors stuff. It makes sure that stuff tastes good. Reverend Katie helped us with that. But the second thing it does is it preserves. It preserves. It makes sure that the thing that's being held up by it is constant and it is maintained in a good way. Number three, it disinfects. In the New Testament, because of all the heat that they had going on, they had to make sure that the salt that they used over things would cleanse something. It's a mineral. You got to remember that. Number four, it was an offering. It was something that you could use to say to God, I am giving you something valuable in exchange for what I hope you'll give me, which will be lofty for the work of ministry. That's what we do when we give an offering. We give to God something valuable in this world, believing God will use it for something both in this world and in the world eternally. And number five, was used as exchange or payment. So his word about preserving means, God, preserve not only them who I give this to in hopes that they'll be better, but preserve me. Continue to bless me. Blessing means continue to nurture and strengthen me. Number two, Jesus teaches us that holy help, which is what missions work ought to be. Holy help seasons or enhances people's lives and lifts their faith through relationship. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Listen to what it says here in Eugene Peterson's translation. I want to read it because I think it's so valuable for us in the living of our faith. Here it is. Let me tell you who you are here now. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out God flavors on the earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? Frederick Buechner, that German theologian, says that holy means God's goodness. So if you don't spread the gift of how you help people, you have hindered or held back God's goodness. And if you don't do it with a heart that is pure, it is corruptible salt, which means it won't do its work. Pause here. When you do missions, is your heart clear? Do you have haughty reasons why you do it? Is it about you or is it about God? I'm not convicting here. I'm just asking you to think about it, because if you really want to do holy help instead of holy hurt, you got to make sure that you're doing it from a holy place. And to do that, you got to understand it must not only preserve, but enhance and season people's lives. It's not about you getting credit on the score sheet. It's about God getting credit on the service sheet. Number three, holy help purifies people in growing toward holiness. Verse 14, you've heard it. It can lose its saltiness. It can lose its saltiness. And you must be careful that as you give holy help, that it's not so toxic that it doesn't do the work that it's called to do. Because if you don't attach it to the witness of what God has done for you, you have missed the whole meaning of why you give it to somebody. The old church used to say, in all you do, do it in the name of the Lord. That's it. Just do it in the name of the Lord. I should tell you this. Vineyard Community Church, the church that spends $20 million a year on gifts, has a building that's the size of one of those grand storage supermarket warehouses. doesn't have its name on the building. It doesn't publish its address. Doesn't come up with an annual report of what it's doing. It just does the work in people in a P.O. box that's marked help, send checks, and support it by itself. No credit, no praise. They don't even get in the newspapers. They just do what they can. I should tell you, the church has grown from its 300 membership now to almost 13,000. And most of the people who have come never had experienced Christ before. Number four, Holy Help offers a blessing, not a burden. Some people can't handle what we offer them. Now, the blessing bags are great, Tress. They work. But let me tell you something. We got to be careful not to damage people with too much. A drug addict can't handle $5,000 the first day you meet them. They may not be able to maintain their sanity. So we got to be relevant as we are giving righteous gifts. That's the point. Verse 14, remember what it says? I'm going to read it from the Peterson version. Here's another way to put it. You are here to be light, bringing out God's colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. Give it. Don't maintain it. Trust God for the next. There's a final comment that I've got to offer, and then I'll close this text, and then we'll go have lunch. By the way, we're 10 minutes early. Holy Help exchanges faith for failure. Holy Help exchanges faith for failure. Verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before people so they can see the good things you do and praise your Father who is in heaven and in earth. If you are a note taker, the critical word in that sentence is and. Because if you do good works and the and part doesn't show up, you have worked in vain. Holy Help is important because not only is it salt, but it's light. Remember I told you two key words in this passage, salt and light? If you don't see how much salt you're pouring on something, you can overdo it and you can make it corrupt. Make sure people see the light of the salt that you're spreading. Make sure people see the sun that is the reason for why you're giving. But if all you give them is preachy Jesus and you never help them, all you have done is emotionalize the God that we love. Holy Help has both salt and light in it. They are interconnected and cannot be broken. And when you put good salt with good light, you get a good seasoning that changes the world. I leave you with this. You'll do some great work today, and it'll make a difference. Tomorrow will come. It will. And there'll be more to do. But don't get frustrated that you haven't literally changed the world forever. The text says he has to come back for a world that is in need of him. The point of missions is not somehow to change the dynamic of what's coming because somehow you can literally make the world whole again. That's not the goal. The goal is, for as long as we're here, to witness to the wonder of who he is as best we can. And let God take care of the rest. That's what Holy Help does. It does what it can. and it lets God take care of the rest. Let's pray. God, we just want to do your work. We just want to help people. But we want to do it your way, in your will, for your reason. And so, bless our hearts and minds. Give us willing hearts to say, here I am, send me. And when we get to do it again, help us say the same thing and again, that you might use our good works and glorify your Son who did it all, that we might have it all. This we pray. In Christ's name we said, amen. Amen.